Okay, let's go on to our message today. If you can, please turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be reading from our theme verse for the year, Just Jesus, verse 1 to 11. Now, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to give you one. Oh, just as an update, thank you for your prayers. PSAM arrived safely in the U.S., and so he says hello. Okay, so Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, in which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for Lord, for your son Jesus, God, and for the model, God, that he was to us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that he fulfilled the law, God, that we don't have to. And that, Father, he fulfilled it so that we are no longer bound, God, by the law. Because, Lord, we are unable to, Father, we can't reach you. But, Father, because of your son, we have access to you. And so today, God, as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, God, help us to really connect with that idea today. Father, the necessity of the son. And that, God, without him, Lord, we are all but lost. God, it doesn't matter how much we know the scriptures, how much we know or what we do, God. Without the Son, God, we are still lost. And so, Father, I humble myself, God, today to be used by you, Lord, to preach a prophetic message, God. Lord, release your Holy Spirit. Partner with me in this way, God. Not that my words, Lord, but you, Lord, to make the difference in each of our hearts. And so, God, we humble ourselves, Lord, before you in this way. We open our hearts to you. And we say, God, whatever you want to do in us, God, do it. We give you permission, and we desire change in our lives, God. And so we thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Today, originally, I was planning to speak on Matthew 5, 21 to 22, and to move on from Jesus teaching about the law. But when I was really preparing this week, you know, I was getting things, but I really felt no release to move on. And in fact, I got stuck. And like a good, young, inexperienced preacher, I tried to press on until finally everything went dry. And I said, God, I don't know what else to do. And he said, what did I tell you, you knucklehead? And so I went back to verse 19 and 20. And so I decided to switch and go back. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. And so if you could please open your Bibles, we'll be reading verses 19. Actually, let's read from 17 all the way to 20. So 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Now, why did God ask me to go back, or why did I feel like he was saying to go back? I'll kind of as I go through, it'll become more and more clear. But, you know, just as a quick background, what the Sermon of the Mount is, this is actually, you know, one of the toughest, I would say, passages of the Sermon of the Mount for me to go through. And those weren't my words. I mean, I found them very, very tough to actually find something and kind of draw something from it. But thankfully, RT also felt the same way, so I don't feel as stupid. But, you know, anyway, so The Sermon on the Mount actually was preached over a period of about 3 or 4 days. So many of the scholars, if you were to read into it, they believe that this was actually not a short collection of Jesus' teaching. And so when we look through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, this is actually a Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, because a lot of what Jesus preached may not be here, but this is what Matthew felt like should be included in the scriptures. Now, from this, we also have to recognize that this is, from this point forward, I think PSM may have touched on this last week, but from verses 1 to 16, Jesus was making an introduction and the inauguration of the kingdom. And from 17 onward, he's actually changing gears. And he's starting to instead of not just talking about this is what the kingdom will look like when it comes, and remember the beginning of it was really talking about the upside down kingdom. Now what he's starting to do is he's starting to bring his interpretation and his treatment to the Mosaic law. So not just this is the kingdom of God, this is what was taught to you before, this is how it's going to happen moving forward. And so it's going to start looking a little bit different than before. Now, in order for us to understand these two verses, we kind of need to understand the context of the time a little bit. And the reason is this. When we read Matthew chapter 5, at least for me, sometimes when I read it, it seems very easy to be like, oh, yeah, I get it. You know, don't be angry, right? Like I read, oh, yeah, okay, you know, if you've been told do not murder, okay, I know, I understand. But the reason why we can be like this, and when we read it, we can have that sort of mentality, is because we have the benefit of hindsight. Let me explain to us why. When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, we have to remember something. Those he was preaching, remember, he was teaching the Jews, he was speaking to the Pharisees, he was speaking to the Sadducees and the scribes. They had no hindsight. They didn't know he was here to do what he said he was going to do. And so when he was preaching these things, when he was saying, I'm going to fulfill the law, I'm going to do this and that, in their heads, they're thinking, what the heck are you talking about? They've had thousands of years of Jewish teaching, and so they knew their religion extremely well. And so when Jesus was preaching this, this was the first sermon of its kind. No one before Jesus has ever spoken about the Mosaic law in this way. And so when they were listening to it, I can almost guarantee you that the majority of the people listening were quite confused, right? They were listening to this, and you know, it's because it's Jesus, they were probably like, this is the best sermon ever. But they were thinking, I have no idea what he's saying, but this is the best sermon ever. You know, kind of like how, you know, when Bobby Connor came, a lot of people were like, this is so good, he's prophesying, preaching, but I don't know what he's saying. You know, it's because he had the anointing and the favor, but a lot of what he was saying, we couldn't really get a grasp on. And it was the same thing with Jesus, is there was a favor on him, and people were listening to him, and they wanted to know what he had to say, but they had no idea what they were saying. Why? Because nothing that he was talking about had yet to come to pass. And so when we read verse 19 and verse 20, actually, they seem quite contradictory in this way. Let me explain why. Verse 19 talks about, whoever annuls one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But listen to this. The Pharisees, remember, they were absolutely religious. Of all the people that would be able to keep this, it was them. They were the people that Jesus were talking about. They would not, you know, right? They were the ones that would not annul the law. In fact, they would keep it, and they would crucify people who would not keep it. But what's really interesting is this, is right after Jesus says verse 19 and 20, guess what he does? He starts changing the Mosaic law, right? He's telling people, you cannot change it, do not change it. And then all of a sudden he starts saying, well, actually, this is now my interpretation of what the Mosaic law is. And he starts telling them, right, it's not just thou shalt not murder, it's in your heart you should not murder and think about murder. And so to them, they're thinking, wait, didn't you just tell us not to do this? And now you're telling this. And then now look what he says. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? Like, how could you be saying this? On one hand, you're saying, those, the greatest in the kingdom of the heaven will be those who keep the law, who know the law, who will not change the law. And there's no greater people than the Pharisees, right? In that day, well, probably the scribes as well, and I'll explain a little bit more about who they were and why this is important, but there was nobody probably greater than them. And to the point where nobody would actually dare to conflict them or to try to correct them because they were so, I was going to use pharisaical, but you know, that's you should never use the word to describe the same word. And so they knew the word so well that they were able to recite it by heart. And so how could it be that Jesus says, these are exactly the people you need to be like, and then say, but they're not the people you want to be like? What's going on? It's like, for example, imagine a preacher coming up here, you know, who's some lowly pastor that nobody knows, and you know, maybe he's acting senior pastor while the senior pastor is gone, and he's coming up here and telling you that your senior pastor don't know what he's talking about, right? You want to be exactly like P. Sam, but at the same time, you don't want to be like P. Sam, right? You're going to be looking at me like, P. Sam put the wrong person in charge. Right? He should have put P. Nate in charge or P. Kenny in charge, right? So what is Jesus saying? Now, again, it's easy for us in some ways to draw some sort of conclusion because we have hindsight. And this is very important to remember. These people do not have hindsight as to what Jesus is about to do. And so what's going on? Why was Jesus being so confusing? And why was he trying to draw this juxtaposition for them? And just to make it very, very clear, what Jesus is trying to say, it'd be like him saying this. If I was to rephrase verse 20, it'd be saying, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of P. Sam or R.T. Kendall or Bobby Connor or whoever you thought of, okay, you think of, like, I mean, imagine if I was to give you a list of adjectives. Okay, think of somebody who is extremely godly, right? Prayerful, right? Anointed by the Holy Spirit, okay? Just a preacher of the word, a leader, a great, all these sort of things. Think of that person, and then Jesus is saying to you, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that person, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I would be like, there's no way, right? How could I ever enter the kingdom of heaven? Right? How could I ever surpass P. Sam or Bobby or Bobby Connor or R.T. Kendall or any of these guys? Jesus, what are you talking about? Have you gone off the wall? Okay? It's not possible. So, what is he saying? Now, for us to understand this, we need to understand a little bit about who the scribes were and who the Pharisees were. Okay, because it is from understanding them that we can get to this point where we can draw some conclusions as to what Jesus was saying to them. Again, remember, we have hindsight, they don't. And so we're gonna use that to our advantage today as we take a look at this. See, the scribes were people that were similar to the Pharisees, but they had slightly different roles. Now, in terms of a people, if I could characterize who they were, they considered themselves kind of the followers of not just Moses, but Ezra, right? If they had a superhero, it would be Ezra. And if you guys remember, Ezra was the one who not only found the law and started preaching it, and he was kind of the scribe and talked about everything that happened. And he was the one, and him and Nehemiah, remember, the writing, they talked about when God's law came back to Israel again. And so the scribes considered themselves like Ezra. They were the ones who went to look for the law. They not only looked for it, they read it every single day because they were trying to comprise and to create a library of God's writing. And so these were people who not only read it, they studied it. They maybe even memorized it. They were even considered the doctors of the law at the time. Now, because they spent so much time with the scriptures, eventually what actually ended up happening was at this time they became elitist. And so they became a group of people known for their knowledge, but too high to reach, right? Basically, they were similar to what we would consider PhD students, right? So smart, we can never be like them. And so what happened was they became very, very proud. Now, the reason why they're important is that the scribes although they knew the word very, very, very well, remember, not only did they read it, they were actually also copiers. So remember, back in the day, there was no printing press, and so how did the word get manufactured? Somebody had to read it, and somebody had to copy it by hand. And so I would have hated their job. You know, these days when you're, you know, I'm a really fast typer. Like, I can do like 100 words per minute. But writing, I'm like a turtle. You know, actually, I think after a paragraph, the other day I started writing again. And after about a paragraph, my wrist started like hurting and getting a little bit tired. And so I would have hated to have their job. Anyway, so they would not only know the word, they would write it as well. But they're important, and Jesus mentions them because although they knew the word, they did not live the word. Although they knew the word, they did not allow it to change them. Basically, for a scribe, the word of God was simply something to be remembered, something to be used in a profession, something to help them get ahead, not life-changing scripture. Not something that Jesus or what God meant to do for the inside, for them it was simply a practice of profession. Okay? Now, the Pharisees, okay, that's why for the scribes it's important. For the Pharisees, who they were, they were kind of a group of separatists. And what I mean is this, is although they knew the law and they preached it quite often, they actually were not the priests. And so they were considered separate from the priests. They were also an elitist group. And the reason why was because for them, for the Pharisees, they knew the law so well that they considered their interpretation even greater than the priests of their day. So for them, they were in their minds so self-absorbent of who they thought they were in the Word of God that they thought, I'm better than the priests. I'm better than those who studied the Word. And we can see this in how they kind of interacted with one another. Now, just a quick step back. The nature of the Pharisees, similar to the scribes, they also considered themselves followers of Moses and Ezra. But the key difference in this way, too, is one more thing, is while the scribes considered themselves followers and successors because of what they did, the Pharisees believed that, unlike the scribes, that if God was going to do anything, he would only do it through them. They were so self-righteous that they thought, we know the word, we're the successor of Moses, God used him, and then we're the successor of Ezra, God used him, and so if God's going to use anyone, it's going to be us. Right? Nobody else. No one else is going to be able to preach like us. We're basically the end-all and be-all. We are the authority of God's Holy Scripture. And so why the Pharisees are important is because they were so deluded with their self-righteousness, they believed that God would only move through them and that nobody else mattered. Nobody. They were the pinnacle of righteousness. Now, when we put these two together, we kind of have a bigger picture as to what's going on, okay? Now, let me, you guys know what the oral law is? So basically what happened since the days of Moses, God gave the Ten Commandments, and he wrote on the tablets, and he gave it to Israel. But what happened was many of the laws that the Pharisees and the Jews were following actually were not written. And so where did they come from? Many of them were either given orally by Moses to the leaders, or over the centuries, what actually happened was as other leaders arose or other people who considered themselves rabbis or elected rabbis arose, they would add to the law. And this law was so that they would, the whole purpose of it was to keep, to create a boundary so that people would not walk outside of the boundary, thus walk outside of the law that Moses gave. And so a lot of the law actually wasn't from God at all. Now, how did this law get passed down if it wasn't written? It was passed down only through speaking. And so from generation to generation, they would teach simply by saying, this is the law of God. This is what you should do. Now, the reason why this is important is this is where the rabbis and the game of questioning comes from. See, the Pharisees have the oral law, and they became like this because they became so good at the law, they started proving themselves by being able to win a game of who knew the law better, right? And basically what they would do is they would ask one person a question and then they would answer it with another question, right? Hoping that this person could not answer. And basically this would be their game of who was the better rabbi, right? Did you know the law better or did I? It would be like if I went up to Pastor Kenny and I said like, did you know that Jesus died for our sins? And he would say, well, did you know he died for everybody? And I would say, well, did you know? And eventually getting to the point where I'm hoping, you know, I asked the question he couldn't answer. That was the Pharisees' way of piety. That was their way of kind of giving that sort of outward mentality of who they were in terms of we know the law and we are the law. Okay? Now, the problem with that is when we look at the scribes and the Pharisees, while it's great that they know the law so well, the issue that that Jesus will reveal about them later, and not necessarily at this time, is that what the law to the scribes and Pharisees were was simply a mantra. See, this is the key as to why Jesus looks at them and considers them dead on the inside. They were so good at bantering about the law. They were so good at correcting people about the law. They were so good at knowing the ins and outs and calling people out and all these sort of things that that's all it became to them. It simply became an outward expression of, look at me, I'm a pious individual, I love the Lord, I know the law. But to them on the inside, it meant nothing. I mean, an example I would give, it's like us. To be honest, I was thinking really hard, and this is probably a really bad example. But, you know, for them, it was a mantra, but they didn't live that way. And I don't know why I thought of this. If this is a bad example, I'm so sorry. But anybody know the song Hotline Bling? You know? I know when that hotline bling, you know? Okay. Imagine if you knew that song really, really well. Okay, that became like a, you know, it was your thing, right? You knowing that song, does that mean you lived the way the song describes? I would hope that in this church it would be no, because the song is talking about, you know, promiscuous sex. And so, I know, that was, sorry, horrible example. But the idea is this, it's sometimes we can memorize something so well, or we go through the motion so many times, or we learn to do things a certain way where it no longer means anything to us in the heart. It simply becomes an outward tradition. You know, actually, in fact, many of the Jews these days, in fact, one of my friends, their sister got married to someone who's Jewish in Canada. And it's interesting because when I meet him, this guy is really cool. He works in sports and quite lucrative, you know, in terms of business. And when I meet him, I'm like, oh, bro, you know, that's awesome. You know, you're Jewish. Wow, God's got favor on you and stuff like that. And then he looks at me. He's like, yeah, whatever. Like, it doesn't really apply in my life. But I was like, oh, really? He's like, yeah, you know, I go with my family every single year. You know, we do the Passover, all these sort of things. But, you know, really, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a tradition. And so it's exactly like that. For the scribes and Pharisees, they knew the word so well. But all it was for them was a mantra. This is why Jesus says this about the Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. They knew everything there was to know about the law, but the law did not change them. The law was not in their heart. The law was not who they were. The law was not how they lived. The law was simply tradition, something to be recited, something to prove their piety, even something to help them get ahead in their profession. That's all the law was to them. Now, when I was beginning to study this, I started beginning to understand why God asked me to take a step back. And it's because I think unless we get this point, the rest of the Beatitudes will simply be like a mantra to us. unless we move beyond how the Pharisees look at the Word of God, we're simply going to look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and we're simply going to look at it with the eye of familiarity. And we're going to say, oh, yeah, I get it. I see it. I've read it before. I know what it's talking about. And we're going to do exactly, we're going to make the same mistake the Pharisees and the scribes made. We're going to look at it and say, I know, I've heard it, move on. But see, Jesus, when he brings us to the Word of God, there's always something new. And to be honest, as a seminary student these days, I'm beginning to realize, you know, on one hand, it's kind of, I'm beginning to learn a lot more. And so on one hand, I'm getting to this point where sometimes I have to be very, very careful because I do catch myself getting puffed up. And on the other hand, I'm also beginning to realize that there's so much that I don't know. And when I go through those points, sometimes when I talk to people, depending on how I am at the time, if I'm feeling like kind of puffed up, I'll look at the person and say, who are you to, you know, in my head, who are you to tell me what the Word says? You know? And I'm just being very honest, right? I struggle with it too. The other side is when I'm on that side where I'm, you know, feeling like, you know, there's so much I don't know, then I'll be like, it doesn't matter who it is. Whoever's speaking to me about the Word of God, I'm going to listen. Because there could be something I could learn. And to be honest, as I'm going through this, the importance of this is that when Scripture becomes too familiar, oftentimes we miss the heart of God. And to be honest, I think this is why one of the hardest, in one of the courses I'm taking, we're talking about Christianity in a global context. And one of the things we said, and the professor's talking about, is one of the most difficult places to evangelize in the world right now is not Africa, is not Asia, right? It's actually North America and Europe. It's actually places like the U.S. and Canada and England, U.K. And all these places. And the reason it's not because the Word isn't there, but it's because it's become too familiar to them. It's become so familiar that it's simply become tradition. And going to church has become something the parents have done. And to be honest, I should only speak in my own personal context, and I don't want to make it too close to home in case somebody's listening. But my personal experience is I feel like this was what happened, right? In my experience of the church was, in many cases, it became about going to church, hearing the Word, right? Knowing what it says, and then coming back home and living the same, you know, because I was Canadian, the Canadian dream, right? Of, right? Having that, you know, honestly, I remember with my friends, we'd always talk about it. We go to high school, you know, the next step is university, right? When I go to university, I find a girlfriend, and then I find a girlfriend, I get a job. After I get a job, I buy a house. After I buy a house, I propose, and then I propose, I get a dog. After the dog, I have two kids. After two kids, I get a car. After a car, I get a motorcycle, and then on and on and on it goes. And always, the Canadian dream is to live in the greatest comfort in the biggest suburb area. At least that was my context, okay? Not all Canadians. If I've offended you, I'm sorry. But I'm just saying me, right? Where I grew up, that was the life, right? And then it became, you know, man, you're the lawn master. Your lawn is so green. And everything became how to take care of that comfort. And so that's why we have to be very, very careful. Right? Romans 1, 21, 23 talks about this. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of a form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They professed to be wise because they've heard it, but they were fools because they did not know God. Now, instead of birds of the air and four-footed animals, it was replaced by complacency, by comfort, by green lawns, right? By big houses, by the Canadian dream. If you're American, you can use American dream. If you're from the if you're European, you can use the French dream. I don't know, but right, whatever dream that you're that you grew up with, right, is exactly what they're talking about. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged for the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of corruptible man of comfort, of big houses, of green lawns, of cars, and for traveling and a better self future. That's what happens. That's why the Pharisees and the scribes made Jesus so lucid. Though they knew the law, it meant nothing to them. Though they could recite it, it did nothing for their lives. And though they would preach to people, put a yoke around them, and condemn others, they themselves lived like heathens. And so, what is the warning? Right? Luke 18:10-14. Right? Remember, this is Jesus' account of why the Pharisees and how they lived were so dangerous. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we need to be very, very careful how we look at the Word of God. We need to be very, very careful, even as we go through these Beatitudes, whether we come and look at teaching with fresh eyes or be willing, or simply we come in thinking, yeah, I know. Now, this wasn't my thing, but I feel like God kind of bringing it up to me is, and to be honest, because this is something I go through too, is sometimes we may come to church with this sort of thinking that, you know, what can PSAM teach? Well, probably not PSAM, but maybe it was me or, you know, whatever. What can this guy teach to me? You know? Or we leave the message and we think, oh yeah, that was good, but you know, it didn't really say anything to me. I think when we ever get to that place, we have to be very, very wary of where our hearts are. Because any time we can walk into a Sunday service or any conference or any place where the Word of God is being preached and have an expectation where we already know, I think that speaks volumes to where our heart is, to what the Word of God is. Remember, Scriptures tell us that it's like the Word of God is like a double-edged sword, right? It is piercing. And so it is always doing something. It will never go out and come back empty. And so if we ever enter into a service and come out with it nothing, well, it's true. It could be possible that my message is not very good. But whether my message is good or not, the Holy Spirit is always working. And so if we get nothing out of it, right? It could be possible that my message stinks, but we also should look inward as to say, Lord, is there something in my heart that has kept your word from speaking to me? And so we need to be very careful as we go through this time not to simply look at the scriptures with familiarity and to say we know, but to say, Lord, I don't know. Teach me what you're trying to say. Now, what can we draw from this stuff? What does this all mean, and how can we live? All right, Jesus saying, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean to be more righteous than the Pharisees? What does it mean to be more righteous, to have righteousness that surpasses them? And so I've really four simple points. It's really one point broken into four parts. And so the first one is this. For us to have righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, one, we need to be honest before God. We need to be very honest before God. Okay. The Pharisees felt they were righteous because of how much they knew. They were so focused on that very point that they probably never asked, Lord, is what I'm knowing helping me in my walk with you? Right? Think about it. They were the top dogs when it comes to Scripture. So top that nobody dared to question them. So top that every time someone had a question for them, they would rebuke them, question them, and then say, I told you I knew better. Okay? I can bet you, well, maybe not all, but majority of them probably never stopped to ask, Lord, I may know your law, But does your law really reside in my heart in a way that really changes the way I live? Now, this is important because it's a very difficult thing. In fact, I would say this is probably one of the most difficult things about our Christian walk. And the reason it's because we can't always know where our heart is, right? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us this. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Right? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, to be honest, we may not even know, right, that we are lost right now. Right? You could be sitting here, I could be standing here preaching to you. You could be sitting there, right, listening to me, thinking, oh yeah, I'm all good, without even knowing that our heart is far from God. And so what should we do? How is it that we can have our righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees? We need to ask God for help. We need to not only know the law, we need to go before God with the law and say, Lord, speak to me. Teach my heart. Show me if there's anything in me. Psalm 139:23 tells us, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way to everlasting. As Christians, we need to make sure we go before God every day. Lord, is there something in my heart that displeases you that I don't even know about? Is there something in the way I live? Is there something in the way I speak or the way I treat people or whatever it is that I don't even know about? See, the beautiful thing about being honest before God is it reminds us of two things. One, it reminds us that God is not looking for perfect vessels. See, when we go to God and we're unwilling to be honest with Him, what happens in us is we become afraid to enter into intimacy with God. And the reason is because we become so enamored and so focused on the law and the letter of the law and fulfilling the letter of the law that we stop forgetting about grace. And when that happens, two things happen. One, we forget that God is gracious with us, and so we stop repenting. Right? We've all been through this, right? We sin, we forget to repent, and we kind of go in a spiral. And what happens, eventually we get to this point, is we don't even want to go before God. We know the word, but we don't want to change. And we don't want to go before God. And we get into this thought that we are now unworthy of God. We get to this point where we feel like, oh, I can't go before God. I'm not perfect. And so see, when the word doesn't change us and it simply becomes a mantra, it creates a separation between our hearts and God's heart. And so we need to be very honest when we come before God and to say, Lord, I don't know. Lord, your word says this, and I think I'm okay, but I don't know. Is this really what I'm living out? Or is this simply something I feel like I'm living out? See, the second part, and why this is important, is because the way we view ourselves and the way we treat ourselves when we come to God is the way we'll treat others. See, if we're hard on ourselves, see, if we look at the law of God as this, you know, perfect thing where we are reaching, see, when we look at it that way and we start looking ourselves like the Pharisees do, like we've reached it, we now expect that of everyone else around us. And this is where it becomes very divisive in the church, right? We start condemning our friends. We start looking at them as second class and criticizing them, all because we've forgotten the heart of God behind His word. And so we need to be very, very careful never to look at the scriptures as mantra, but as something that really comes to our heart. Now, today's Communion Sunday, and so I actually, as Nate was singing, actually I kind of was reminded of this. And if you can turn it with me, we'll talk about this later. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 to 30. Okay, let's read it. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup in the name of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, and eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not drink the judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. Let me read verse 30, the key right here. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. How do we become weak and sick? How do we become asleep? How do we become pharisaical? When we do not judge ourselves rightly. When we do not use the word as a mirror to ourselves, rather as a mantra. When we simply look at the word as, your word tells me that you're going to bless me, but we forget to say, but your word also tells me to be righteous. We judge the body rightly when we look at the word and we say, I know, when we don't look at it and say, Lord, is this me? Or even to say and to be real enough to say, God, am I doing okay? Am I doing okay? Okay, so the first one, we need to be honest before God, okay? Number two, the second thing we need to do to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees is this, is we need to check our motives when we come to the Word of God. We need to check our motives. Okay, I talked about this a little earlier. What was it that the Pharisees and the scribes were using the Word of God for? It was not to teach. It was not for the benefit of others. It was not for the benefit of the church. It was for the benefit of their profession. All the Word of God was to them was so that they could become pious, they could be blessed, they could be viewed in the eyes of men as stand up righteous individuals. Their motive to know the Word of God was simply so that they could be raised up and lifted up. Now, this is one of the things I'm learning to do, and I'm trying to be very careful not to do, is to preach very specifically into things, because I believe sometimes God, when the word goes, Holy Spirit speaks to us, but I feel like this is something that God really placed into my heart, and something that sits really deeply in me. Because I feel like that, you know, as SP as a church, and when I look at our city, the greatest thing that our city is looking for, and the majority of the people are looking for, that when they come to our city all over the world, what they're looking for is they're looking for success, right? I think, I could be wrong, but I truly believe that the majority of people, when they move to Hong Kong, they don't come here because of, you know, the small apartments. I wouldn't come here, right, for the small apartments. I wouldn't come here for the crappy air and the lack of green space. And, you know, it's so bad. Did you know, there's so little green space. I remember when Lauren, when she was born and we started taking her out, she saw so little grass that the first time she saw grass, she cried, right? That's Hong Kong. And so I'm pretty sure that most people that come from somewhere else that have beautiful rolling hills don't come here because Hong Kong is like a beautiful, well, I mean, it's beautiful in its own way, but you know what I'm trying to say? They come here for the success. Now, what happens when people see, they come here for success and they see Christians in the workplace and all the Word of God to them is a way to success. What we're doing is we're simply what's that word? We reinforce the worldly perspective of what it means to live a good life. Sometimes, and I mean, to be honest, I've done that too, right? Is when I look at the Word of God and I say, God wants to bless us. God wants to do good things, right? He is for us. He's not against us. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when the scriptures simply become a means to an end for us, we need to be very, very careful. Now, you know, when Bobby Connor came and, you know, actually anytime anyone comes, you know, they pray for us and all the entrepreneurs, we all lined up and we got prayed for. You know, praise God, and I pray for a blessing over business. I pray for a blessing over your minds and that you're going to do great things, all these sort of things. But now we have to understand, why did we want to get prayed for? Is it because we want our businesses to be promoted so that we can live a comfortable life? Is it so that, like the Pharisees, the word has become a means to our profession? Or is it because we truly want to live a missional life with God, with what God's given to us? See, unless we live missionally, unless we change our minds to think in that way, we are no better than the Pharisees. And you know, let me be very real with you as a pastor. If my understanding of the word is simply to build my reputation, to become a well-known speaker, right, so that I could plant a church or so that I can, you know, one day speak to the nations, I am also no better than the Pharisees. I am simply using the word of God to become someone better than who I think others are. And so I have to be careful of what my motive is. The word of God is never to be used, never to be used simply to the benefit of our profession. It is first and foremost a way for us to understand God's heart. And in understanding God's heart, then we can know what he wants. Then we can live for him. Then we could say, Lord, bless us so that we can bless others in return. We need to check our motives. Okay? Number three. What's the third thing we need to do in order for us and for our righteousness to pass that of the Pharisees? We need to focus on the internal and not the external. Okay? This one's very, very short. Remember, the focus of the scribes and the Pharisees, not only were they focused on how much they knew the word, they were focused on their status. They were focused on how they looked to the world in position and also how they related to everybody else. See, for the Pharisees, where they drew identity from was that they were above reproach. They were beyond the law. They were beyond what everyone else could be like. And so in many ways, when the Jewish people at that time looked at the Pharisees, they had an assumption that inside they were good because externally they were so magnificent, right? They dressed with the long robes, with the tassels. They preached the good word, right? And you know, they would stand in the corners. Remember the Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will talk about, do not be like the Pharisees when you pray, right? They'll stand in the street corners, oh, you know, they'll pray fervently, right? Or when they fast, they'll look all somber and like, you know, really skinny, and, you know, they'll pretend they're really weak, right? All these sort of things. And so everything to the Pharisees was an external thing, a focus on how it looked. Everything became a fear of man rather than fear of God. Everything they did was for the fear of man rather than fear of what God thought of them. The question we really need to be asking ourselves is this. Not only how we look, not only has the world changed, how the word has changed us, but we need to ask ourselves, have we become increasingly proud of the way we're living? Have we become increasingly proud of our lifestyle? Or the relationships that we have, or who we know? Have we become increasingly proud of how much we know the word? Have we become increasingly proud of our status in our jobs? Have we become increasingly proud of the place and the people and the area of influence that God has placed us into? If any of those things is yes, we need to become very careful now again. The moment we see our status and position as our goal, we have now forgotten what it is to be righteous before God. Not as an external thing, but internal. Right? And I mean, if I was to put it in a more modern day vernacular, is do we care more about position? Do we care more about how we look to our subordinates and colleagues? Do we care more about how our companies view us more than the way Jesus views us? That was their problem. That was what the scribes and Pharisees had against them. They cared not what God thought of them. They only cared about what they thought of each other and what men thought of them. And so we need to make sure we cannot focus on the external. We need to be very careful. Okay, and last one. I'm running out of time. Okay, focus. Okay, number three, focus on the internal, the external. Last one, how can our righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees? Number four is we need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on Jesus. T- To the Pharisees, they relied on the law to save them. For the scribes, they relied on the law to save them. You know what's really interesting is this. You would think that for people who know the law, that if there was anybody who would recognize the Savior, it would be them. Think about that, right? They knew Isaiah inside out. They knew Isaiah inside out, the book of Isaiah. If there was anybody who could have known the coming Savior, it would have been them. But what happened when Jesus was standing before them? What happened? They were so blind and so caught up, they were so enamored and deluded by their self-righteousness, they could not recognize Jesus, even when he was standing in front of their very eyes. For us to be better, or not better, to be more righteous, we need to recognize Jesus. We need to be coming to a point where we come out of delusion of not just law, but self and position and the things that we think of ourselves, to be able to recognize our Savior. Now, this is something that was very scary, is this. See, the Pharisees, not only did they not recognize Jesus, they were so deluded with their self-righteousness and the life that they lived, they saw Jesus as a threat. And not only did they see Jesus as a threat, they saw them as a challenge to how they were living their lives. And so what did they do? They crucified him. Jesus became a burden to them. And this is probably one of the hardest words I've probably ever had to go for myself when I was looking at this, right? Especially in light of having to really being sent out to plant a church in Shanghai. If me standing here having the opportunity to plant this church and I look at it as a burden, I've just become a Pharisee. I've looked at Jesus giving me an opportunity to love him, to change my life, and instead I look at it as you are challenging my comfortable lifestyle. And so instead I'm crucifying the very God and not recognizing the very Jesus who came and saved me. And see, for us, whatever is happening in your life, you know, God may be speaking to you about something. See, when you go through your quiet time, and God, if he's speaking to you, maybe it's about your relationship, maybe it's about your work, maybe it's about your plans, God may speak to you and convict you. But the moment we look at that as a burden rather than a privilege, we've now become a Pharisee. We've become Pharisaical. Because like them, we fail to recognize the Savior in front of us saying, that's not the way I am. Your way is not the way I am. Staying in SPHK is not the way, Ricky. Shanghai is. For you, maybe your job is not the way I am. Your relationship is not the way I am. Pleasing your family, honor your parents, but pleasing your family is not the way I am. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is God's speaking to you, that is not the way. Jesus is the way. And so this is a very good litmus test for us. How is it that we can go and become more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes? Is this, do we look at Jesus as a privilege? Do we look at his commands as a way of living because he loves us? Or do we look at Jesus as this killjoy coming to challenge the way we live, challenge what we know, challenge what the world has taught us, challenge what our companies and all these things are trying to get us to do? And so we say, God, don't bother me. Don't tell me what to do. Or is it a privilege because he loves us, because he wants the best for us? And to be honest, you know, even as a pastor, I would say it's difficult. Sometimes I struggle with this too. Best example is this, when PSAM dropped the bomb on the entire staff and me that I was going to be, you know, sitting senior pastor, I kind of gave him this weird look, almost dirty. I was like, what, you know? And because Nate was sitting there, and I know Nate's usually 2IC, and so I was like, I'm not going to do that, right? Because, you know, I don't want to, with Nate, and, you know, PSAM said, you know, don't worry, I've talked to Nate and all these sort of things. And Kenny, Pastor Kenny, where's Pastor Kenny? Are you here? Okay. I already asked him for permission. It's okay. Hey, since you're senior pastor now, you should just do all the preaching. Trust me, on the outside, I was like, oh, On the inside, I was strangling him. No, seriously, right? And honestly, preaching in my head became a burden. It became something for me that was, right? Seriously, inside, I was like cursing him. I was like, you little, it's like, you know, like Bart Simpson with Homer Simpson? Like, ah! On the outside, he's just like drinking his beer, watching TV. It was like that. In front of PSAM, I was like, PSAM, if you feel that's what's right. Kenny to my left. I'm like, Okay, PSAM. And so, I don't know, just as an example, to be honest, I do struggle with it too. And so I don't want to be up here and say I have it figured out, but I think this is the reality is, as Christians, we need to be willing to look at ourselves and to say, I'm not perfect. We need to be willing to look at ourselves and to say, I'm not following Jesus. I'm not following him. You know what the difference is? Grace came to our small group and she shared, and she said, for her, there's a difference between being saved and a follower of Jesus. You can be saved and not be a follower of Jesus. You could have accepted Jesus and to say, Lord, I accept you, I believe you're the Son of God, and then do nothing else for the rest of your life that follows Jesus. Remember, he said, if you love me, you will follow my commands. If we do not follow, we do not love Jesus, and thus we're not followers of Jesus. Right? This is not a salvific issue. We're not saved because we follow him. We're saved because we believe in him. But we still have to follow. And so let me ask the worship team to come up. It's already 10:55. And so let me lead us into a time, since I'm going to be doing this, and so we can save some time. Can I ask the ushers to come up? I think it's very opportune that it's an opportune moment that we are about to partake in communion. And especially because what the passage of the Lord's Supper talks about. For me, my sort of life, not life verse, but the you know, for RT, his kind of life thing is the idea of forgiveness, right? Because of what he went through. For me, my sort of life goal and the value that God's really placed into me is the idea of surrender. For me, every time I look at the scriptures, every time God asks me to do something, trust me, I hate some of the things he asks me to do. You think I enjoy prophesying in tongues? I to be honest, I hate it, right? Afterwards, I always get attacked, and you know, who wants to sound like a gibbering idiot, right, in front of people? All these sort of things, you know? But my heart is this, God, if you want me to do it, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to do it. And part of the reason is because every time God asks me to do something, he always brings me back to this very point, is Ricky, when you accepted me, what did you say? And obviously I'm going to say to him, Lord, I said, Lord, I accept you, thank you for life. But then I always say, Lord, you're my Lord and Savior. And every single time without fail, he'll challenge me and he'll say, well, if I'm your Lord and Savior, will you not surrender to me? Will you not surrender to what I ask of you? Will you not see me as someone who loves you and wants the best for you and surrender to my love for you? And so today, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, something I'd like for us to be able to do is simply go before God, and let's be very honest. Are we surrendered to God? Has our righteousness surpassed that of the Pharisees in this way? Is church, is the word of God, is our prayers and our ministries become a matter of rote? Has it become a matter of mantra? Or is it because we're truly surrendered to God? And so as the worship team leads us and as the elements gets passed out, let's really go before God. Let's judge ourselves rightly before him. And even if we don't know, let's say, Lord, I don't know. Let's go boldly before the throne room of God, knowing that He loves us. And let's ask God to change us.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my
here who have not yet received the elements. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and number asleep." Let's continue to pray, huh? Let's really ask God, search our hearts. Lord, is there any way in me that does not please you? This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, God, for what you've done. We thank you, God, that you are a righteous God, but also a gracious God. Father, you're not looking for perfect vessels, God, but you're simply looking for people who want to love you and want to be honest, God, and to seek your face. And so this morning, God, as a church, we come before you, Lord. Help us, God, to be real. Help us, God, to love you. Help us, God, to walk before you and to love your word. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. So if you're able, why don't we all rise? As the worship team leads us, you know, as we've been doing, you know, I'm just going to open up the altars. If God was speaking to you about living in any way or surrendering, or perhaps for you, you've been seeing God as a burden rather than a privilege, whatever the case, I just want to invite us, just come and just kneel before the Lord. And let's just do some business with Him. Let's sing, huh?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here I find my rest. Without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. my righteousness, O God, how I need.
If any of these people up here are your friends, I just want to invite you to come and pray with them. And the beautiful thing about the body is we get to walk together. We get to encourage each other, and we get to love each other. And so otherwise, you know, let me just close us and we can be dismissed. And so Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, it's a privilege, God, for us to walk with you. That we have the privilege to be your sons and daughters. That we have the privilege, God, of knowing your word. Forgive us, God, when we've ever looked at you, God, with an air of familiarity, God, or even conceitedness, God, to even think, God, that we know everything or know what it is that you desire of us. Forgive us, God, when we've also put our lives first, Lord, and thought it of a burden that you're challenging us. But God, we know you just want the best for us. You want us to be free. So God, I thank you for my friends that are here today. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, just bless them. Lord, will you release the Holy Spirit over them, God? Draw their hearts to you, Lord, so that walking with you becomes the most joyful encounter and experience that they're ever going to have. Let them not be satisfied with anything, Lord, except with you. Protect them, God, I pray. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and to give you peace, shalom, from this day forward in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great Sunday and enjoy your Sabbath.